And on this, the first Sunday of Lent, the epistle is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, we exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed, but in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in prisons, in seditions, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in chastity, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in sweetness, in the Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, It is written, Not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said to him, All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, on this first Sunday of Lent, the Church invites us to contemplate our Lord's 40 days of fasting. Our Lord, who did not need to do penance, does penance for our sins. We have to do penance, and as we've contemplated before, the reason St. Thomas assigns is that one, in virtue of original sin, which we have an inclination to evil, our nature is wounded, and we need to raise it up. Likewise, in virtue of our personal sins, for which we have to do reparation, right? In all justice, to repair the harm that we've done. Thirdly, in virtue of our supernatural end, the fact that we don't have a natural end, so we're not just seeking to be naturally comfortable either. We're going to sacrifice natural goods for the sake of supernatural goods, seeking the things above and not those on earth. And then lastly, the reason is to imitate Christ, right? If we are members of his body, then we must be conformed to him. St. Paul says we know that we'll be conformed to him in glory if we're faithful to being conformed to his passion and death. And so, we follow Christ into the desert for these 40 days. Christ, who, though being in the form of God, emptied himself, right? Taking the form of a servant and humbling himself even unto death, death on a cross. So we're following in his footsteps, imitating his penance. And again, he proposes it likewise as a necessary condition to follow him. If any man should come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. We'll not be able to follow Christ if we do not first deny ourselves. And so it's an important point to remember that we are our worst enemy, worse than the devil, in fact, right? Who can only propose temptations. But under God's providence can only do what God permits him. And if we are firm in the word of God and the practice of virtue, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? He's afraid of us as he sees the image, if he sees the image and likeness of God in our soul. And so we have to do penance, and we remember the tactic, right, of the devil to tempt our first parents. It began in the garden. He began tempting them not only to a sin of pride, right, but also one which was concretely realized by turning towards a creature, towards a forbidden fruit, Right? And so we have to do penance in both aspects, right? Man is consists of a body and a soul. We have to do penance in both respects, to heal both aspects, and to elevate them to a supernatural end. And so I will quote, and we start with the body. I'll give you a series of talks during Lent on this, following the great exposition of Father Antonio Roya Marin in his Theology of Christian Perfection. I'll link it to the sermon online. But there he speaks of, in this active state of purgation, that we have to mortify our senses, then our interior senses, our memory, our imagination, and then likewise our soul, our intellect, and our will. So that's the purgation of our soul, which we need to actively bring about, right? Which will then be completed by God's purgation of the soul, raising us up to a higher level of sanctity. And so he quotes often too St. John of the Cross and his great work, The Ascent of Mount Carmel, particularly Book 3. So I recommend that for Lenten reading as well, The Ascent of Mount Carmel. So, and the saints tell us, because again, I have to address this point, which is often confused in this day and age, that, oh, you know, we used to do physical penances, but then now we realize it's much more important to do spiritual works. Yeah? As if there were some sort of opposition or dichotomy. We have to do both. And the saints tell us, from their experience and just the study of human nature, if we don't start with bodily, if we can't dominate even our carnal desires, we're never going to rise up to have spiritual desires. We just live for ourselves and pleasing our belly, right? Then we're not going to give money to the poor. We're not going to help other people out. We're not going to lift our mind and heart to God. Okay, so it's the first step, it's a necessary step in the spiritual life. Okay, and St. Vincent de Paul has a very apropos quote in that regard, that he who has little regard for bodily mortifications, under the pretext that interior mortifications are much more perfect, demonstrates very clearly that he is not mortified either interiorly or exteriorly. Okay, so again, there's a hierarchy. The interior is more important, but we have to get there through mortifying first our bodily desires. And we'll take as this inspiration for this sermon today the sacramental rite of extreme unction, which the Church has. But hopefully we'll all have the grace to receive before we die. Can be received even at the beginning of a grave illness, even if one is not close to death. But it's a very powerful rite for the purging of our sins and to impress upon us how we've misused our body. And so the priest anoints the eyes with the holy oils, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the hands, and the feet, asking God to forgive that person for all the sins that they have committed through the misuse of those senses. So today we'll just focus on how to, first the dignity of our senses, right? The five senses that God gave us, then how we can mortify them to avoid sin and elevate them as an instrument for growing in holiness. And the first point to make is that God fashioned us good, right? All that God created was good, very good, it says in Genesis. And so we're trying to ennoble our body, right? And keep it from being sullied by sin and being harmed. We recall that this is our gospel, right? That the apostles preach. And speaking of the dignity of our senses, St. John says, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which we have touched, we proclaim to you. Namely, the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Okay, so our senses are the instruments for knowing and beginning to participate in the incarnation, right? And our Lord always teaches us through our senses, through parables and sacramental signs. Okay, so now starting with the noblest sense, namely that of sight, right? It almost seems spiritual how we can perceive things. And its dignity is clear to all of us, right? And admiring the beauty of God's handiwork, right? All visible creation and all the signs that he performs for us lead the mind back to God. Okay, so there's a great nobility to our eyes, to the sense of sight, which we should be very grateful for, and protect with great care, as the Lord tells us. Better to enter into heaven with one eye or blind than to go to hell, Gehenna, with two eyes, right? So that we should keep custody of our eyes to avoid falling occasions of sin. The Lord said very clearly, right, that he who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. The book of Sirach likewise states that through woman's beauty, many perish for lust, for it burns like fire. Okay, and that's a reminder likewise to ladies to always practice Christian modesty, as the Bible commands us to presume our virtues, right? And modesty and humility, and not to be a provocative occasion of sin to another that can lead many souls to hell. And we see David, one amongst many biblical examples, David not keeping custody of the eyes, looking across at his neighbor, and being inflamed with lust for her, committing adultery, then causing the death of her husband, and so he became a murderer, right, in the end, because he didn't keep custody of his eyes in the beginning. Okay, so we have to take great care of keeping custody of our eyes. And what are the practical mortifications we can do? Simply, as say spiritual writers often remark, if we're traveling, if we're walking, for example, in a place where there's many people, to keep our eyes somewhat downcast, right? Or if you're tall, you can keep them upwards. And people just pass below you and you don't see anything either. It's great. But there's a twofold purpose to it, right? Not only trying to not see what is sinful, but more importantly, we're trying to preserve recollection, right? We're trying to focus our mind's eye on the kingdom of God, which is within us. That's a point to remember, too. We're not really giving up anything, right? We're getting all the benefit of an infinitely superior supernatural good, right, in our soul. Taste and see how good the Lord is, who dwells within you by sanctifying grace. And so, again, we keep a recollection so as to focus on the presence of God within us. Right? It's even easier, too, if it's a place of more temptation or distraction. You know, it's fashionable now to walk around looking at your phone all the time, okay? So you can read Psalms, you can say prayers, for example. You know, keep your mind focused on God. The second sense, that of hearing, is likewise of a great dignity, right? Faith comes from hearing, the scriptures tell us. And that by hearing, truth is communicated to us to save our soul, right? And so, together with hearing, we can consider likewise the dignity of our speech, by which we can communicate to others. Right? This is proper to a rational animal. And the scripture reminds us that in terms of speech, and how we'll handle it and moderate it, if anyone does not offend in word, he is a perfect man, St. James says. Sort of a mark of a perfect man, he does not fail in his speech. And Father Royer Marine, who was a great spiritual director for so many years of his life and wrote this incredible work, 1,000 pages on the science of spirituality, summarizing all the saints before him, really, in his great experience says, you know, there's a lot of people who should be saints, those who come to daily mass, who receive their sacraments frequently. They have a routine, a plan of life, which should lead them to a higher degree of sanctity, yet many don't. And he says it's principally due to this lack of mortification in speech. They go to Mass every day, and then they go to breakfast and coffee and talk about everybody's faults and rumors and gossip, etc., right? Okay. It's often a sin people fall into. And he says there are few saints because few have the the lack of human respect, or they don't conquer that false human respect whereby they should keep silence, no, or direct a conversation to a good end. And so, we obviously know that we can participate in sins by willfully hearing, right? This detraction of others with no objection. If it's, oftentimes we can't avoid hearing it, I understand. But to mortify ourselves in speech, for example, by observing a time of silence. It was one of the beautiful things about the seminaries. You had grand silence at night, something you likewise imitate, hopefully, in your homes, to whatever degree. To say, no, this is silent time, okay? A time of recollection. St. John of the Cross has beautiful words on the subject where he says, one word the Father spoke, which word was his Son, and this word he speaks ever in eternal silence, and in silence must it be heard by the soul. That which we most need in order to make progress is to be silent before the great God, with the desire and with the tongue, for the language that he best hears is that of silent love. So, practical mortifications as regard to hearing, right? We hear many beautiful sounds through music. It can be a time to simply listen to less music or give it up. I remember some older people in Mexico that said in their town growing up, you never heard the radio anywhere during Lent. Collectively, people understood this is a time of penance. We're going to set aside that which is pleasurable, okay? Again, for the sake of a greater good, right? Hearing God within you. Likewise, in terms of the sense of smell, he comments that, again, we can perceive beautiful odors that God has placed in creation. We can mortify ourselves by simply not complaining about bad odors, right? Avoiding an excess of perfume. St. John of the Cross comments that it often indicates such excesses, sensuality, indicative of an effeminate and worldly spirit. It leads us to despise the poor and have often a false sense of vanity. Next, a sense of taste. Again, it's dignity, that the fact that we experience pleasure and taste is to incline us so as to eat, right? To eat so as to preserve the body, right? So again, the activity is not for the sake of the emotion, but the emotion for the sake of the activity, and the activity for the sake of its end, okay? Hence, we should eat a healthy diet as it's to preserve our life. We can see, and even in Catholic culture too, right? Beautiful cuisine, as has been developed in Christendom as well, with a due moderation, but beautiful in its presentation, harmony of taste, etc. Okay, we see our Lord often at table, right? In the Gospel, working miracles there. What is the sort of the heart of the family? We're all gathered together. But the abuse of this sense is obviously generates many problems and evils. You can gluttony, for example, is a capital vice. What does that mean? There's other sins which flow from it. If someone is given to gluttony, what else would they be given to? But St. Thomas comments a stupidity or dullness of mind, excessive foolish joy, excessive loquacity, right? That they speak too much then, and often with great imprudence. And that likewise it incites the passion of lust. Okay, there's many examples of that. Again, he who does not deny himself in small things will consent to greater temptations. The Israelites, right, sat down to eat and drink. While Moses was fasting on the mount for 40 days, they sat down to eat and drink in excess and then rose up to play in a lewd sense. And the next thing you know, they're in idolatry and losing their faith in God. And so, that's not even to mention all the grave harms that can come from alcoholism and how it destroys the body itself, right? I mean, not even the animals, right, practice gluttony. So even the brute beasts, just their instinct is more naturally ordered than the gluttonous man. And we make ourselves often worse than the beasts, right? Especially by drunkenness, ruining, temporarily impeding our reason, which makes us the image of God, and it makes us capable of all sorts of evils, okay? And so we have to deny ourselves. How can we do that in terms of taste? We've meditated on other occasions on fasting and how to fast. Just recall what St. Thomas says, that if it can't be in terms of quantity, right, as we have to eat what we need to work and to serve others and fulfill our duties, we can always mortify ourselves, not only in quantity, but also in quality, right? In quality, that is, not being concerned about a pickiness, right, of just this or that preparation or this or that food, right? I've known skinny girls who suffered from gluttony because one said she only eats Haagen-Dazs ice cream. Okay, that's the only ice cream worthy of her palate. Okay, and kids, too, who need a good quantity of food. Saints remark that in their youth, too, it served them well not to eat between meals, to avoid snacking, to deny themselves, right, when they wanted to eat something out of time. Likewise, to pray before eating, grace before meals, before and after, right? That's a moment where we thank God for this food, and we direct our intention that it replenish me so I can serve him more. Okay, a moment of respite, of time together as a family. Try to direct those intentions in that moment of prayer, right, towards the supernatural. And then in terms of touch, the last sense, it is a very noble sense, right? We can verify things. It seems to be the most certain sense in many ways, as St. Thomas would not believe until he touched and physically verified our Lord's resurrection, putting his hands in his sacred wounds. It's by touch that we communicate our presence, right, to another, one communicates love. Likewise, it's universally extended throughout our body. Okay, and so being so noble, it can also be very dangerous if we misuse it. And Father Royal Marine doesn't even enter into the whole question of lust, which is all about this sense, right? But would be a whole nother chapter and series of sermons. So, which, of course, as a capital vice, right, engenders other vices. If we don't mortify the sense of touch, we're done for, right? St. Thomas says the daughters of lust are inconsiderateness, disorderliness, selfishness, and ultimately a despair of the future life, and ultimately a hatred of God, right, who prohibits that which they love the most. And so, but just in general, avoiding over attachment to touch or soft things. St. John of the Cross remarks that from joy in the touch of soft things arise many more evil and more pernicious ones, which more quickly cause sense to overflow into spirit and quench all spiritual strength and vigor. Hence arises the abominable vice of effeminacy or the incentives thereto. And hence the importance, too, in raising your kids, of teaching them hard work, right? Some sort of physical labor, that they not become soft and effeminate. Especially the challenge in our day and age where everything's easy, we have so much technology in modern society and in urban society, okay? That they have to do hard physical work so as to strengthen their whole character. In terms of mortifications, obviously avoiding occasions of sin. And secondly, embracing pain, okay? Not a pain which would harm us. Our body's a temple of God, we can't do it harm. But as even athletes say, right, no pain, no gain. And we praise it, right, amongst athletes. If they endured great physical hardships and pain so they could move a ball across a line, that's heroic, right? Epic example of virtue, of fortitude, right? And something that is, in the end, meaningless, right? But if we do it to perfect our soul and gain eternal life, right? Our Lord says those who do violence to themselves will take the kingdom of heaven. But unless we do penance, we likewise shall perish. And St. Augustine repeats the point. Unless we deny ourselves in that which is licit, and that which is licit, within a short while, we will easily consent to that which is illicit. Because again, we are wounded, we are sick by original sin. And so we have to make a constant effort, right, to raise up our nature, our desires, and direct them towards God. And all of this, of course, is governed by prudence. As we meditated together in the last homily, on Quinquagesima, that charity is the end, right? And these are all means to that end. And we can also sin by excess, especially in regards to sleeping and eating. If we don't have enough food, enough energy to perform our duties, then it becomes contrary to justice, right? Good fasting is to quicken our spirit, to make us more alert, to make us more attentive to spiritual things. Likewise with sleep. Many religious orders, there's only a few that practice a more greater sacrifice in terms of sleep. Benedictines and those who've been around for a long time, even the Carmelites, you have to have a regular hours of sleep because the mental prayer is very intense during the day. So to always, but again, many people are given too much to sleep and laziness and need to quicken the spirit by cutting back. And so, Father Royal Marine counsels that we begin with prudence, right? Little by little. I propose, in light of our Lord's words, that we should take up our cross daily, that we do some mortification of each sense, maybe one mortification once a day, okay? It doesn't mean we're not walking, none of this is absolute, right? We're not walking around with a blindfold on, running into walls and ignoring everybody because we're mortifying our sense of hearing, right? We have to perform our duties, but to ask ourselves, do I need to comment? Do I need to make this comment? Do I need to hear this conversation? Do I need to read what this is about, hearing through the social media? Do I? If I don't, it's Lent, right? It's time to go into the desert to make a sacrifice, right? We do this for the good of our soul and to imitate Christ, who said again, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.